life, blood, and Torah. If you're wondering, yes, I'm still on my life kick. I think we're up to sermon 15 now, give or take. Summer of life basically is almost over by the calendar. Yet life continues on for us. A single verse captures the title of tonight's sermon. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. If I were to stop here, it would be the shortest sermon ever recorded, because it basically captures the title, Life, Blood, Found in Torah. Yet for any of you who have known me for any length of time, you know I can't stop here. My wife is saying, hey, this is good, let's go. I believe the finger to wrap things up will come out at some point. But as I mentioned, I can't, nor should I, for there is so much more to understand here than just the simple pshat of this verse. On its surface, it seems like it's easy to understand, yet there is so much within it. For this verse comes after the lengthy revelation of Yom Kippur and all of its requirements in Leviticus 16. It also comes after the verses to the children of Israel that the only accepted place where a sacrifice that is specifically to be brought to Adonai is to be done. The purpose is that of protection, so they neither intentionally or even unintentionally sacrifice to other gods. For in Leviticus 17:3, when someone from the community of Israel slaughters an ox, lamb, or goat inside or outside the camp without bringing it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to Adonai before the tabernacle of Adonai, he is to be charged with blood. Now, we're not talking food here. We're talking if you are intending to bring it as an offering, if you do not bring it, blood is on your hands, for it is not food for you, but it is an offering for God. He has shed blood, and that person is to be cut off from his people. So not only have you shed blood in the means that you're not killing for food, but that you, in essence, committed to offer something to Adonai, you will be removed from the community. The reason for this, verse 5, is so that the people of Israel will bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice out in the field, so that they will bring them to Adonai, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, to the Kohen, and sacrifice them as peace offerings to Adonai. The Kohen will splash the blood against the altar of Adonai at the entrance of the tent of meeting and make the fat go up in smoke as a pleasing aroma for Adonai. No longer will they offer sacrifices to the goat demons, before whom they prostitute themselves. This is a permanent regulation for them through all their generations. Also tell them, when someone from the community of Israel or one of the foreigners living with you offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, without bringing it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to Adonai, that person is to be cut off from his people. There's no difference here whether it's the citizen or the foreigner residing, offering something to Adonai, they will be cut off. This is no small deal here. For doing such action separates the person from the entire community, and thus from the place where atonement is to be made. Remember, for I have shared with you before this many times, sin separates. In one of the chapters I just finished writing, we see it with Adam and Chava. In Genesis chapter 3, Adonai God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now to prevent his putting out his hand and taking also from the tree of life, eating and living forever. Therefore Adonai God sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the garden the cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." So it was their transgression here that separated them from Adonai, from his provision, the tree of life residing in the garden. The transgression of Vayikra 17, of Leviticus 17, is in direct violation to the worshiping of other gods. For Adonai conveys in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, "You are not to have any other gods before me. You are not to make for yourselves a carved image of any kind of representation of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the water below the shoreline. You are not to bow down to them or serve them, for I, Adonai, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but displaying grace to the thousandth generation, to those who love and obey my mitzvot." As sin separates, it ultimately leads to death. For Shaul conveys to us that the wages of sin in Romans 6:23, "For what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God in union with Messiah our Lord." Unrepentant and unatoned for transgression leads to death. Yet in Leviticus 17:11, it is associated with a similar transgression to that of Adam and Hava, who ate from the tree they were not permitted to eat from. For one, it did not belong to them, and two, they did not have permission. For we read in Genesis 2:16 and 17, God gave the person this order: "You may freely eat from every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are not to eat from it, because on the day that you eat from it, it will become certain that you will die." Doesn't mean that we die at that moment, but the certainty of death was established. How is this verse in any way related to the blood of the altar? In Leviticus 3:17, it is to be a permanent regulation through all your generations, wherever you live, that you will eat neither fat nor blood. For Adonai makes this statement, and thus a negative mitzvah, "Thou shalt not," and thus expands upon it here in direct proximity to the instructions pertaining to Yom Kippur. Leviticus 17:10, "When someone from your community of Israel or one of the foreigners living with you eats my kind of blood, I will set myself against that person who eats blood and cut him off from his people." Separation again. "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life." Bookmark this verse again, because I'm going to share more about it in a few minutes. But with regards to this transgression of eating blood, this is why I told the people of Israel, "None of you are to blood, nor is the foreigner living with you to eat. When someone from the community of Israel or one of the foreigners living with you hunts and catches game, whether animal or bird, that they may be eaten, he is to pour out the blood and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature, its blood is its life. Therefore, I said to the people of Israel, you are not to eat the blood, of any creature, because the life of every creature is the blood. Whoever eats it will be cut off. Anyone eating an animal that dies naturally or is torn to death by wild animals, whether he is a citizen or a foreigner, is to wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. He will be unclean until evening. Then he will be clean. But if he doesn't wash them or bathe his body, he will bear the consequences of his wrongdoing. So in one aspect, even when you come in contact with the dead body, what resides within the dead body but the congealed blood, the now lifeless form resides. And there's so much more I can do to go into this, but we're going to save that for another time. And thus, this is equally as severe as sacrificing someplace else other than where Adonai had stipulated. That is the eating of blood. In both cases, sin separates. Now let me share with you the creation of blood. Every mikvah previously, I didn't do it this year, I would take some dust from the ground and some water and mix them together, creating mud, thus a moist compound. For that is what we were formed from. Because so much attention is paid to Genesis 2:7 that 2:6 is omitted or ignored. Rather, a mist went up from the earth, which watered the entire surface of the ground. Then Adonai God formed a person from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that he became a living being. And thus Adonai's breath, that is, his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit, transformed that which was mud into flesh and blood. Thus the breath of life is now present in Adonai's creation, who were instructed to reproduce. That is, the mitzvah is empowered by the Ruach's presence. That is, life residing in us is to be brought forth. This means that the blood that flows through our bodies did not exist until his breath brought forth us to life. Hopefully now you understand the immense significance of Vayikra or Leviticus 17:11. But I can hear the questions coming now. But Rabbi, Adonai did not breathe life into the animals. That is correct. However, he spoke them into existence. God said, "Let the earth bring forth each kind of living creature, each kind of livestock, crawling animals and wild beast." And that is how it was. The very spirit that breathed into us was present in the voice of Adonai, speaking them into life. For we see the angel appear to Miriam in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. As I pivot in this direction, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Look, you will become pregnant. You will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua. He will be great. He will be called the son of Ha-Elyon. God will give him the throne of his forefather David, and he will rule over the house of Yaakov forever. There will be no end to his kingdom." "How can this be?" asked Miriam of the angel. "Since I am a virgin," she inquires. The angel answered her, "The Ruach HaKodesh will come over you. The power of Ha-Elyon will cover you. Therefore, the holy child born to you will be called the Son of God. You have a relative, Elisheva, who is an old woman, and everyone says she is barren. But she has conceived a son and is 6 months pregnant. For with God, nothing is impossible." So this is the very same Ruach that was breathed into us and our blood was created. This is the very same Ruach that spoke the animals and thus their blood began flowing. Yet the blood of Yeshua is not the same as ours or even that of the animals. For the Ruach of Adonai came upon Miriam and brought forth life within her womb. The seed of Adam was not present. Thus the defilement that has been passed down from generation to generation through the seed of the man Adam was not present with Yeshua. I pray that you now have a better understanding as pertains to the writer of Hebrews when he says this, chapter 8 and verse 6, but now the work Yeshua has been given to do is far superior to theirs, speaking of the Kohen. Just as the covenant he mediates is better, for this covenant has been given as Torah on the basis of better promises. The work and the man are thus far superior to any that have come before him or since. For the writer of Hebrews conveys this, but when the Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol, as high priest of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tent, which is not man-made, he entered the holiest place once and for all. And he entered not by the means of the blood of goats and bulls, but by means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever. For if sprinkling ceremonially unclean persons with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity, then how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God. So it's not just the altar not made by human hands that is better, but it is the blood that's applied on the altar that is better. For it is no way associated with us, for sin entered through Adam. But it would be the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. How much more the blood of Messiah? Let me reiterate and emphasize the vast difference regarding the blood of Yeshua, who made atonement for us on Habikkurim, on first fruits during Passover, and the blood of goats and bulls who were used to make atonement on Yom Kippur. For we read in John chapter 20 and verse 1, it was early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Miriam from Magdala went to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Ultimately, the tomb was empty. Yochanan continues with this encounter of Yeshua. Yeshua said to her, Miriam, turning, she cried to him in Hebrew, Rabbani, that is teacher, where he conveys, stop holding me. Yeshua said to her, because I haven't yet gone back to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am going back to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And what many people don't pay attention to is he returned on the same day. Verse 19, in the evening, that same day, the first day of the week, I believe additional emphasis was placed there by Yochanan as directed by the Spirit to put this piece of the puzzle in place for all of us. When the Talmidim were gathered together, being locked behind locked doors, out of fear of the Judeans, Yeshua came, stood in the middle, and said, Shalom Aleichem. So it was before sunset when he appeared to them again, on that same day that he ascended. Not related? Think again. For there is a convergence that will bring Yom Kippur into focus through the return of the Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is better than that of the goats and bulls whom the Ruach spoke to life. For Yeshua's blood was not breathed into him, but the Ruach in essence became Yeshua. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. The life that Adonai brought forth in blood that he accepts on the altar is in essence his own Ruach, his own spirit, in different iterations. We see his spirit spoken. The animals are spoken to life, and blood flows through them. We see his spirit breathed into us, and we become alive, and his blood, his spirit flows through us. And finally, his spirit comes upon, thus becoming, when Miriam brought forth a son, Yeshua. Leviticus 16:30 through 32, "For on this day, atonement will be made for you to purify you. You will be clean before Adonai from all your sins. It is a Shabbat of complete rest for you, and you are to deny yourselves. This is a permanent regulation. The Kohen anointed and consecrated to be Kohen in his father's place will make the atonement. He will put on the linen garments, the holy garments." So this day, Yom Kippur, is still important for the Jewish people. And it is still the day when atonement will be made for the nation that comes to accept Yeshua upon his return on Yom Teruah. Now pay attention to verse 32 again. The Kohen anointed and consecrated to be Kohen in his father's place. Yeshua is the Son. God is the Father. Yeshua has taken on the role of Kohen. So he is greater than any of the priests that came before him. For he in essence is God's Son. For Yeshua has become our Kohen HaGadol in Adonai's place. The writer of Hebrews goes on in chapter 7. And I want to share this with you because it's important for you to understand. Starting in verse 11. "Therefore, if it had been possible to reach the goal through the system, the sacrificial system of Kohanim derived from Levites, since in connection with it the people were given the Torah, what need would there be for another different kind of Kohen, the one spoken of as to be compared with Melchizedek, and not to be compared with Aaron? For if the system of Kohanim is transformed, there must of necessity occur a transformation of Torah." Now, keeping in mind, this transformation of Torah is not changing something, but the transformation is in our understanding, putting together pieces that we would not have connected before. "For if the system of Kohanim is transformed, there must of necessity occur a transformation of Torah. The one about whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar." Let me stop here for a minute. The tribe of Judah was never commissioned to serve at the altar. File this as well. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb is never prescribed to occur at the altar. Leave that for a later connection. "For everyone knows that the Lord arose out of Judah, and that Moses said nothing about the tribe where he spoke about Kohanim. It becomes even clearer if a different kind of Kohen, one like Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Thus, on the one hand, the earlier rule is set aside because of its weakness and inefficacy. For the Torah did not bring anything to the goal. And on the other hand, a hope of something better is introduced through which we are drawing near to God. What is more, God swore an oath, talking about Kol Nidre today. When he makes an oath, he keeps it. He doesn't come to Yom Kippur and say, well, I need to nullify these oaths today. For no oath was sworn in connection with those who became Kohanim now. But Yeshua became a Kohanim by the oath which God swore when he said to him, Adonai has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a Kohen forever. Psalm 110, verse 4. And God's word is his bond. Numbers 23:19. Also, this shows how much better is the covenant of which Yeshua has become guarantor. Moreover, the present Kohanim are many in number because they are prevented by death from continuing in office. But because he lives forever, his position as Kohen does not pass on to someone else. And consequently, he is totally able to deliver those who approach God through him, since he is alive forever, and thus forever able to intercede on their behalf. Yeshua is alive forever, because he did not enter into the world through Adam's path, but through another path. Therefore, Yeshua is not subject to the curse of death that was bestowed upon Adam, but would die in order to break the curse for us. For death is not final for either those who believe or don't believe, but for the lack of another word, experience will be much different. Those who die with Messiah will be in paradise. Those who die rejecting Messiah will be in Sheol. They're still going to be alive, just a very different experience they will endeavor, so to speak. And Yeshua does not die, even though he died. Death could not contain him and was revived through the power of resurrection. For the writer of Hebrews conveys this. This is the kind of Kohen Gadol that meets our needs. Holy, without evil, without stain, set apart from sinners and raised higher than the heavens. One who does not have the daily necessity, like the other Kohanim, of offering up sacrifices first for their own sins and only then for those of the people, because he offered one sacrifice once and for all by offering up himself. For the Torah appoints as Kohanim Gadolim, high priests, men who have weaknesses. But the text which speaks about the swearing of the oath, a text written later than the Torah, appoints a son who has been brought to the goal forever. So Yeshua, the Kohen HaGadol, does what the Kohen on Yom Kippur is to do. Leviticus 16:33, he will make atonement for the especially holy place, which he does not have to do. He will make atonement for the tent of meeting and the altar, which he does not have to do. And he will make atonement for the Kohanim and for the people of the community, which he does not have to do. But he makes atonement for us. For Moses concludes chapter 16, for this is a permanent regulation for you to make atonement for the people of Israel because of all their sins once a year. Moses did as Adonai had ordered. So again, Yeshua died once, not once a year. He made atonement. The sacrifice has been made. The acceptance is what stands in the way for many. And even better, than what the writer Moses conveys from Adonai is but when Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tent, which is not man-made, that is, it is not created in this world. He entered the holiest place once and for all, and he entered not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever. Yet not only does Yeshua reconcile Israel back to Adonai, but the entire world as well. Thus a Kohen unlike any before, for there will be no other to come. Therefore, on this Yom Kippur, and every day going forward, know that the life, his life, is in your blood, for the Ruach brought you forth through his breath. So understand that the blood only exists because of the breath of God. It did not exist before, but it is a unique creation that is manifest through the presence of his breath. And hence, when the Kohen applies it to the altar, let me say it this way. Not only is Yeshua God dying before us, but every time a sacrifice was made, God was dying. His death was occurring on the altar because his life, his breath was in the blood. So on this Yom Kippur, one Passover lamb is greater than two Yom Kippur goats. So if everybody would please rise.